we finished looking at the testimony of the disciple who Jesus loved. Would you work in our hearts? Lord, we've seen such a beautiful picture, the reality of who Jesus is. We've seen that its purpose is that we would believe, have life, life in His name. Lord, may we understand that that belief happens on a personal level. But Lord, as we look at Your Word today, this book that goes through these amazing theological themes, these amazing Christological themes, and we are just stand in awe, but it ends. With a personal restoration around a campfire. Lord, may we be amazed as we look at a transcendent God who sent His Son to earth to restore us. Not us as a body, but me personally. Work in our hearts today. Lord, be with our children. Would You work in their hearts and in their lives? Lord, would You teach them the love of Jesus Christ for His people? And may they learn to emulate that love in their relationships with one another. Lord, would You demonstrate to them the humility that Jesus showed when He was here on earth? And may they learn now to walk in humility. And Lord, desire to help the needs of others and to fulfill the needs of others more than they do their own desires and their own needs. We thank You, Lord, for giving us such a wonderful picture of Jesus. May these children understand that, and may they learn now to walk in His way. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, children, you are dismissed. I feel like today I needed to hand out certificates, a certificate of completion to each of you who have labored through and studied through the book of John with us in our fellowship together. I say that partly in jest, but I also say that in a reality that we have had the privilege of looking at the Gospel of John. And this is, in my ministry, the first time I've tackled a whole gospel, the whole Gospel of John, and I hope to someday in my ministry be able to tackle this one again. Probably won't be next week, though I think that we could probably look at it again and glean just as much from it. But for us to, as we look at John, and we look at that gospel, for us to have a greater understanding of His desire, for us to understand His desire in giving us a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the way that He did, is to call our belief to Him, to Jesus, and to transform our lives as we walk in Jesus. This book ends with probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It ends with a picture of restoration. A picture that each of us, I'm sure, see in our own hearts and our own lives. Maybe for you there are times and things that you have done in your past that you think God could not forgive that. You've chosen not to forgive yourself. Maybe there are sins that you're regarding in your present that you say, how could that stop? How could God reconcile a sinner like me? Maybe as you look towards the future, you look and you say to yourself, how could God use me considering what I have done and how I am living? And that is very much the place that we find Peter in this passage. He's a man that every time he looked upon the face of the one whom he loved, probably more than anyone else in this world, as was just demonstrated by him grabbing his coat and flinging himself into the water. But every time he looked at his face, he was given a stark reminder of just how far short he had fallen. And here we are given in the book of John beautiful parallels, redemptive parallels, grace-filled parallels, in which Peter would have remembered his denial. And here, over and over, Jesus restores him. Peter's denial was done around a campfire. Do you see here? Now they are gathered around the fire. Peter's denial was in triplicate. Three different times. Hey, didn't I see you with him? You have an accent that sounds like one of those guys. No, that's not me. No, I'm pretty sure you were there. No, it's not me. And then an eyewitness. No, I saw you there. Someone who knew, because Peter, the one standing there, had cut off the high priest's servant's ear in his presence. And yet Peter again replied, "I do not know him," and cursed. And then, just as Jesus said, the rooster crowed. Three denials, and here Peter is given three opportunities. Restoration. Peter's denial was in public. It was before others that he said, "I don't know this man." And now, before others, whether it was just John or all the other disciples around, he is now given the opportunity to say, "Jesus, you know I love you." Peter's denial was a refusal to follow. "I can't follow that man to his death." And now he is given the opportunity, in fact, commanded, "You follow me." Peter's denial perpetuated disobedience. He denied and then he couldn't get over it. And here, this restoration is a call to obedience. "Peter, you feed my sheep. You obey. Do what I have called you to do." Peter's denial was a choice to save his own life. And here he is told in his restoration, "Peter, there was a time in which you chose to save your own life. But when it comes to the end of your life, you will keep the promise that you made to me. You will die to the glory of God." Is that not beautiful? That Jesus so perfectly restored one who was now feeling so distant, so far away, who was now considering going back to his old way of life instead of doing what he had said to become a fisher of men, a shepherd of souls. And here Jesus gives him a personal reminder. I want you to understand that Jesus' restoration is always motivated by love. And it is love that he initiates. Jesus is faithful to initiate this. If Jesus hadn't showed up on the seashore What would have become of Peter who said, I'm going fishing? Would he have missed that mountaintop experience at the end of Jesus' life where he rose up, where he ascended into heaven? Would he have ever seen Jesus again? Would he have gone on and all of this become a distant memory? We don't know. Why? Because Jesus loved him and he initiated a relationship with him. Jesus called him to himself. Today, Jesus is faithful to initiate. He is faithful to love us. 1 John, the same author says, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. Our love to Jesus is only a reciprocal love. It is through his love, his sacrificial, his perfect love, that we ever see this. And here, this admonition is a personal reminder to Peter. I want you to look at the passage, and I want you to recognize something, right? Just as you look through, look for the words Simon, and look for the word Peter. Do you see that as you go through? All right, when Jesus speaks, which of those two names does Jesus use? Well then, why does John, in the comments following, so in places where he says Peter was grieved, why does he not also follow and use the word Simon? Does that seem a little confusing to you? Why do we see a Simon and then why do we see a Peter? Do you see that distinction there? Let's remember back to when Peter was given that name in John chapter 1. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, who was there. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And Peter followed Jesus. Now, what's happening here? You see, what Jesus did with a Simon is he took a shaky Simon and turned him into a rock, Peter. As Peter looked back at his recent behavior, he didn't see the rock. He didn't see those pieces. His activity was a denial of the faith that he professed. But when Christ speaks to him, he here uses terms of restoration. And here he gives him a subtle personal rebuke. He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. And this whole scenario is a reminder of what God had done. Jesus had used Peter's empty nets for him to realize his disobedience, his failure, and his emptiness apart from Christ. And then he had, from the shore, filled their nets. He had given them full hearts as they obeyed and sought his abundance and fullness of a relationship with Christ. But guess what? Peter still felt guilty. He had denied the Lord three times. He felt inadequate and weak as a man. He was a failure. He lacked patience. Anyone relate to that? By the way, I warn you, don't pray for patience. God will most certainly test it when you do. But as a man, Peter lacked patience. But he also became doubtful of his power. He became doubtful of the authority that God had given him. He was ever conscious of his failure and how he couldn't move forward. And here there is a not so subtle reminder of his transformation. Remember the last time they caught fish like this? Remember how that ended? He said to him, follow me. and I will make you fishers of men. What is the resplendent theme of Jesus' call to Peter in this passage? You follow me. The same calling is given again. And guess what they did the first time? They left their nets and followed him. It's also a subtle rebuke in saying, the fisherman Peter is not the Peter that God has called you to be. That Simon, that's not who you are anymore. It reminds me of Paul's words. You are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a reminder that he is transformed. You aren't that person anymore. You've demonstrated the shakiness of a Simon, but I made you a rock, Peter. And by the way, this was God's work in Peter. Remember Peter's confession? And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You see again the difference in the names? Simon, son of John. By the way, that's kind of like using his first name and his middle name and his last name. Our mothers used to do that to us when we were in trouble. But he's reminding him here, "Hey, Simon, remember I transformed you to a Peter." He's reminding him that what he could accomplish in Christ was far more than what he could accomplish as a fisherman. God had called him to something beyond what he could humanly do on his own. But we also see that this is a loving address. Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He uses his full name. He takes the initiative to call Peter back to himself. Takes the initiative to confront Peter, to be able to deal with Peter. And guess what? All of this is surrounding the concept of love. Had Peter that day already demonstrated that he loved Jesus? Had he already probably demonstrated that he loved Jesus more than the fish? I mean, just think about it. A fisherman catches the big one. You know, this is the one that you take and you get mounted on the wall and the one that you tell stories about. It's the biggest, best fish. And he catches it, he hooks it, and then he says, drops it and goes swimming. Could you imagine a fisherman doing that? Well, Peter's a fisherman, right? And when he recognizes his net is full, a great catch of fish, 153 fish, what does he do? He abandons it all, grabs his coat, and dives into the water to swim to Jesus. Does Peter love Jesus? Right, it's not really a question, but at the same time, I want to ask you, did Peter's denial reflect that he loved Jesus? And here, Jesus reminds him over and over and over, "Peter, do you love me? You know I love you." Then obey. "Peter, do you love me? You know I love you." Obey. "Peter, are you my friend?" Oh, and Peter was struck to the heart. "Oh, Jesus, you know all things. You know in my heart I love you." Jesus' call to Peter is simplistic. Not simplistic in the way that it works out. It's not something that is simple, but it is clear. He here simply calls Peter to love him. "Peter, you love me." He calls Peter to sacrifice for him. "Peter, you sacrifice for me." And he calls Peter to obey him or to follow him. "Peter, you obey me. You follow me. Simple. In fact, that's the stuff of basic discipleship. When we begin discipling someone, we begin to demonstrate them, this is who God is. And we help them to understand how faithful He is, how He initiates. But then we always look at that and say, this is how we ought to respond. And as we see the love of God, it calls us to a love. He calls them here to love and to sacrifice and to obey. And let me tell you, those things may be simple commands, but they don't come out easily in practice. I think often we think to ourselves, the Christian life ought to be easy. It ought to be easy for me to obey. It ought to be easy for me to sacrifice. And it ought to be easy for me to follow Christ. And guess what? It's not. In fact, Jesus really never tells us that it is. Sinners are called to completely submit to Jesus as Lord. To find their lives, they have to lose them. To fulfill their lives, they have to be emptied. To live their lives, they have to die to self. Jesus said, it might require you to hate your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, and even your own life. It might require you to turn from everything that you have loved and that you have held dear, your life, your ambitions. If you want to follow me, Jesus said, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. Whoa. I think for us, we think of taking up your cross as I wear earrings that say that. I have a necklace that I had a tattoo that says that. And that is not the imagery that we would have seen as Jesus said this. It was become a bloody, battered, bleeding, dying man. Sacrifice. This is what he calls those who would follow him. Before a person follows, they are called to count the cost. And that cost, guess what? It could be your life. And in fact, it will be your life. As we are called to die daily, this is an extreme call. Why in the world? Why would anyone do this? What would motivate this? Why would someone die for this? What's the motive? The motive that God calls us to is love. In fact, this is the only power, the only thing that can generate this kind of devotions. On a human level, people who love greatly sacrifice greatly. Dads, how many of you would take a bullet for your family? You see? It's not just Christian men. How many soldiers give their lives on a battlefield for love of country, for love of their brothers? How many mothers would jump into traffic to save their child? See, love is a powerful human emotion. It can draw the best out of people, and it can also draw out the worst. Do you realize it is love that causes one man and one woman to stay together for a lifetime, but it is also love for another person entering in that can destroy that same family. Love is powerful. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And as Christians, the love of Christ constrains us. It controls us. Because we have concluded that if one died for all, therefore all have died. Every single one of you faithfully follow the things that you love. You live for the things that you love. You die for the things that you love. You live for the objects that you love. You live for the praise of those whom you love. You live for the experiences that you love. You live for the emotions that you love, the way that you want to feel. You live out of love. Do you understand that? Here Jesus calls us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The Bible never calls us to a life of legalism. A whole bunch of rules that if we keep them, we can make it. It calls to a life of love that is seen through a sacrifice for Jesus. It doesn't call us to a life of dread or a life of fear. It always calls us to love God. And so it was with Peter. Three times. He doesn't say, Peter, did you obey me? Did Peter obey him? He doesn't say, Peter, did you deny me? Now, did Peter deny him? He calls into question the root of what everything of our worship flows out of, which is love. He initiated that love. And then he demonstrated it through his life, and now he is again calling Peter back into a relationship of love. Each of these questions that Jesus asks are similar. In fact, if you just read through this passage, you might not notice that there are differences in each of these questions. But as he says this, there's differences. The first time, he asks Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, as I read commentators this last week, there are three things that people think that he may be talking about when he says he refers to these. So one of those is comparative. Is your love greater, Peter, than the love that these men have for me? Do you love me more than these men love me? One option. Another one is this. Do you love me more than you love these friends, more than you love these men? Another option. Another one is, do you love me more than these material possessions? The boat, the fish, all that experience and all that is your old life. And you know what? I would love to say it's one of those. But I can't conclusively tell you which one it is. In fact, there's probably truth in each of them. The most popular one is the last, and I presented that briefly last week. Do you love me more than these material possessions? But the least popular is, do you love me more than you love these men? Do you love me more than any other relationship? That wouldn't be foreign than what Jesus had called them to. He called people to leave their life, to leave the ones that they love, to leave their relationships, and to love God most. Do you love me more than these other men? At first glance, it seems like that's something Jesus wouldn't ask. I mean, would Jesus call us to compare ourselves among ourselves? But do you realize this is something that Peter had a knack for already doing? Remember in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31? You will all fall away from me because of me for this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And do you remember Peter's response? Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I will go to prison for you, Jesus. I will suffer for you, Jesus. I will die for you, Jesus. More than these guys will. They might leave. Oh, but not me. I believe Jesus and his love. It's remembering that first part. Peter, you said that you love me more than these guys. But Peter, did you? He's confronting him with his sin, with what he had said. He's saying, can you honestly say that your love is purer and higher than these men? And we can see this a little bit as Peter answers. Notice what he leaves out. Do you love me more than these men? And Peter doesn't look at him and say, I love you more than these men. What does he say? You know I love you. He drops that comparison. Could he say, I love you more than them? Oh, his actions didn't point to that. John often uses nuances in the Greek to convey important issues. And here we see, you don't see it in your ESV that's before you. There are some translations that do this. I think the NIV says, Peter, do you truly love me? Here, there's a difference in the words. When Jesus asks, do you love me? He says, do you agape me? Now, I don't want you to make too much of this. I don't want for each of us to go home and say, I got to have agape love. But I do want us to understand that this is a distinction that he's saying. It's a distinction that Peter is pulling out. Agape love would be one that is highly volitional. It is a divine love. It's the purest form of love. He's asking here, Peter, do you love me at the highest level? And when Peter responds, he uses a different word. He says, you know that I phileo you. Now, this love still conveys love, and a good kind of love. It's a familial love. It's the love that a father has for his children. It's a love that a brother has for another. That's not something bad. But it also isn't a volitional love. Peter had responded, he loved Jesus. He just jumped out of a boat in love for Jesus. He was here sitting near Jesus. But he couldn't today say, I love you with the purest type of love. The last 2 weeks of his life hadn't revealed that. Peter relied on Jesus' perfect understanding of his heart as he responded this. Do you see? This is gorgeous as he says this. It really is. Peter says, you know that I love you. Do you remember who he's talking about? The omnipotent Son of God. The one who knows all things. His life, his fruit had not backed it up. Because if any of us sat near a Peter and we watched him around that fire, as we watched him as Jesus was being crucified, as we watched him in the burial, as we watched him, we would have all said, that's the guy who's going to build the church on? Because he had denied over and over and over. And here Peter says, Lord, you know the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. You know that I love you. Despite the gravity of my sin, you know that I love you. I heard a story this last week about Spurgeon. He was visiting an elderly lady who was really struggling. She was in constant pain. She could not get out. And as he sat near her, she just said, my pain is so great, I don't know that I love Jesus. So he quietly walked across the room, he took a piece of paper, wrote something on it, and then handed it to her and said, would you sign this? And he had written on the paper, I don't love Jesus. She said, no, I can't sign that. Well, why not? That's what you have said to me. Because Jesus knows that I love him. What I want you to understand here is this love that we are called to is something that Jesus gives to us. It's something that Jesus gives, and he knows. When we feel guilty for our sin, our life screams, you don't love Jesus. But Jesus calls us, love me and return to me. That's what he's doing here. And then he tests Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? But then he also trusts Peter. He goes on and he says, Peter, feed my lambs. Notice the personal pronoun here. Feed whose lambs? He doesn't say, Peter, feed your lambs. He doesn't say, Peter, someday when you pastor a church, you pastor your flock. He says, feed my lambs. And as Peter in 1 Peter 5 writes about the responsibility of elders in the church, he says, I exhort you elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, not every man in our church has been called to hold the office or hold the position of an elder, but I will tell you this, every single father here has been given the privilege to shepherd God's little sheep. Those children that run in and out of your house every day, that you see, that you sit around the table, that is a privilege given from God. He gave you those sheep for you to shepherd. It's not just dads, mothers, singles. As people follow you, do you shepherd them? Here, he says, look, care for my sheep like I cared for my sheep. Feed them, Peter. Feed my lambs. He asks a simple question. Peter, do you love me? And Peter's response was, Jesus, you know that I have a deep affection for you, that you are my friend. Then Peter, shepherd my sheep. Not just the little ones, but all of the rest of the ones, he goes on. Notice what it says in verse 16. Simon, son of John, this is the second time, do you love me? Jesus drops the comparison. Do you love me more than these? Each of these, by the way, Jesus is stepping down. Peter, do you love me more than these men love me? Or do you love me more than these fish, these things? And then he goes on, Peter, do you even love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then Jesus asks again, Simon, son of John, do you have affection for me? Are you my friend? There Jesus uses that word that Peter has used. Each time here, Jesus says, do you agape me? And he has answered, I phileo you. And here Jesus says to him, Peter, do you phileo me? Are you my friend? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Over and over he has done this. I want you to understand this, that restoration is motivated by love, but restoration is often, in fact, more often than not, also accompanied by pain. Peter was grieved. He was cut to the heart. Peter, are you even my friend? Jesus had told his disciples around the Last Supper, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And guess what? That is not what Peter had done. He had denied him. I want to tell you this, believers. When the sword of the Spirit does a work of conviction in your heart, it will lay open the sensitive man or woman's heart and will call us to respond. And when we see the gravity of our sin, it will cut to the heart. It hurts when my sinfulness is revealed. It's like unto the pain of dislocation. My sin separates me from God. It hurts my relationship with Him. A separated shoulder hurts like crazy. And in fact, fixing that separated shoulder also hurts a lot, as that bone that has come out of socket, that has become dislocated, doesn't just simply slide back in. It hurts. And as we recognize our sinfulness, the fact that we have not obeyed, the fact that we are separated from God, the fact that we need restoration, that is a painful experience. Because we recognize our hopelessness, we recognize our our inability to follow. This morning, I guarantee you there are some of you today who have gone backwards, who are separated from God, who are living in dislocation. And here Jesus calls you with the motivation of love. He calls you, let me, the great physician, put you back into place. May I restore you. Our sin is a clear indication to us that we do not love Christ as we ought to, that we do not have the highest type of love for him. And then we see Jesus or Peter's response. Lord, you know everything. I just want you to think about the anguish that was going through Peter's heart at this time. And yet his response was not, you're right, I don't really love you. His response was, Lord, you know everything. Again, he rests upon the omniscience of God. Genuine repentance that leads to restoration has as its first concern how my sin affects God. How often are we bothered by our sin because it brings us shame or because it has unwanted consequences or because we are uncomfortable and we pray that God would give us repentance so that we can again have our comfort in our lives when the reality is when we are reconciled to God, it is only in understanding how my sin affects God. And then next, how my sin affects others. And then lastly and finally, how my sin and what my sin has done to me. And our prayer ought to be, Lord, restore me no matter how it hurts. No matter what it costs. Lord, no matter what. Often our plea is, Lord, get me out of these circumstances. Please get me away. I want to feel better. I want to be happy. And you may wonder then, why is there no restoration? Why have I not been brought back? It's because our motivation is our own pleasure. Here we see Peter coming back to the Lord, recognizing, Lord, you know the depths of my heart. He was grieved. May our prayer be as we deal with pain in our lives, as we deal with the need to be restored, God would be glorified in us. I am out of time. I wondered if this would happen. I just promised you guys that I would finish the book of John. I'm going to break my promise. We're going to go one more. Oh, hey, it's even. We finished the month of January with the book of John. But I don't want to leave Peter in this spot. I want you to look at something beautiful. Jesus gives him a promise to transform him. Truly, truly, I say to you. The last time Jesus had said truly, truly to Peter to his face was in John chapter 13, 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And now Jesus begins his restoration, begins this promise of transformation with the same statement. Truly, truly, Peter, this is truth. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Man, does that describe Peter? You did whatever you wanted, Peter, and yes, he did. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to. That doesn't sound very hopeful now at all, does it? You won't be able to do what you want. And in fact, you'll stretch out your hands. This was clearly a pointing forward to a crucifixion type of death. But why did Jesus tell Peter that now? He said this by the kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter's promise that he denied was that he would die for him. And he had the chance to do what he had said, and he did not. But guess what? He would die for him. The first time he made that promise, he did not keep it. But in the end of his life, Peter's life would end. Glory to God through his death. We'll look into that in greater detail as we look at it again next week. But I want you to understand this. This passage is not only for those who have called, who have been called to professional ministry. This passage is for any Christian who has stepped out of a fellowship with God and into dislocation. I hope that you understand this. Here we could look at this and apply it only to those who have ruined their ministry. I said I would do this, but now I can't. But the reality is, his call is simply, you follow me. And that is a call that is given to every single one of us. May we be a people that when we fall out, when we do what is wrong, Christ's love constrains us. He draws us, and that love that he has created in us draws us back to himself and restores us to a relationship with him in which the circumstances are not perfect, but there is peace and joy as we love, sacrifice, and obey him. Let us remember today that restoration is motivated by love. Restoration is often accompanied by pain. But God's restoration is always complete. And we'll finish the book next week. Maybe I'll give you a certificate next week because you lasted one extra week. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this passage, each of us sees